The verse of scripture that we want to focus our attention on today is found in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 10 and verse number 38, page 1545 in the New Testament, in the Pew Bibles, 1545, Acts 10, 38. I'm going to read that verse again in your hearing. Then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. May God bless his word to every heart. Would you join your heart with me in a further word of prayer? My dear Father in heaven, we lean upon your everlasting arms. We know, Lord, that we're always in your gracious care. We know that you love us because you gave your only begotten Son to die for us and to save us from our sins. And we want to thank you, Lord, thank you, Father, for loving us and saving us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior and dying for our sins. Thank you, Father, for your kingdom in the earth and for your church and your people. As we have gathered here in this place today, thank you, Lord, for blessing each and every one of us who are in attendance to be able to come together, Father, into your house to worship you today. We want to worship you. It's our desire to worship you because you are worthy of our worship and our praise. So I thank you, dear Lord, for all who have come together with that holy purpose upon the heart, and bless us by your Holy Spirit to be able to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, you know my needs, just a mortal man. But I want to try to share your word with your people, and I need your help, Lord, to do that. If it's blessed, O Lord, and your word is blessed, then all glory and praise to you, and I'll thank you for it. Lord, just take us and use us in your kingdom's work for your glory and for the glory that we want to give to Jesus. Bless each one here, each one represented, the needs of each one, O Lord. Grant your blessings upon them to help them, as it seems there is more danger around us again. Lord, keep us safe from harm and danger in your protective care. Now bless your word to our hearts and our lives to your service for your glory and the glory of Jesus. In his holy name we humbly pray. Amen. The title that I've given my sermon this morning is just three words, thinking about Jesus. You ever do that, just sit around and think about Jesus? Maybe you read something that makes you think about Jesus. Especially if you're reading the Word of God, you just think about Jesus. And so in my morning devotional readings this week, as I've been reading in the Gospels, in the New Testament, and it's been interesting that a lot of what I'm reading right now has been about Jesus, about his earthly ministry, about going out and calling his disciples and then sharing the word of God with various people around the area. So it's been a lot of that on my heart and mind. And so as I've been thinking about Jesus, this particular verse of scripture came upon my heart and mind. And I said, well, Lord, maybe there's something that you want me to say to your people from this passage, and if so, I'll surely try to do that. So this morning, we're just going to be trying to think about Jesus as he lived and walked upon this earth. Now, I know that most of the time when we think about Jesus, there are some eternal aspects of his being that have been true, will be true forever. And those are the things we tend to kind of gravitate to when we talk or think about Jesus. I'm going to give you three examples of what I'm talking about. Number one, We tend to think about Jesus as the Son of God. And by right, we should, because that's who he is. He is the Son of God. And I remember how it's recorded in Luke 1:35, I believe it is, that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Those were words the angel spoke to Mary. And so we think about Jesus as the Son of God. We also think about Jesus as the great creator, or I do, I hope you do. If I say, well, it says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, yes, it does. But who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He's divine. The Son of God, yes. Second person of the Godhead, yes. But it makes him no less God. But he was the creator of heaven and earth. And I know that because the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, says, very first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 3 it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, who is he talking about? Look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus as simply as I can put it or explain it. So he's great creator. But he is also, in the eternal sense, our Savior. And I rejoice in that truth that he is. My sermon last Sunday was based on Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm just simply reminding you of last Sunday's sermon. We were talking about Jesus as our Savior. And I would add to that over in Luke in chapter 2 and verse 11, when the angel of God came to the shepherds out in the countryside, tending their flocks by night, and the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So all of those three statements are equally true. And when we think about Jesus, it's kind of hard not to think about it. So I would say just think about it, but add to thinking about that some other things. Now let's look again at this passage in the book of Acts. These are the words God inspired the Apostle Peter to write about Jesus. Notice that in verse 34. The beginning of our scripture reading earlier. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And then in verse 36, he said, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, parentheses, he is Lord of all. And then he comes on down to this passage, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Then verse 39 says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Clearly, Peter is talking and preaching about Jesus. He was indeed thinking about Jesus. And as I begin to think about this verse that God brought to my mind and to my attention and to my heart, I begin to realize that what Peter was talking about here was, of course, some of it was the eternal aspect of Jesus, in that he died on the tree, the cross of Calvary. He was raised the third day, and all of that, you know, was just manifest that he was God in the flesh. But the other thing that Peter did was to talk about the fact that he went about doing good. And did you notice that in verse 38? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Who? Jesus went about doing good. That just kind of arrested my attention right there, you know. I think about Jesus, yes, in the eternal sense, but this was in his pilgrimage upon the earth. When you think about Jesus, we not only need to think about him in the eternal sense, but we need to think about what Jesus did while he lived and walked on the earth. And that's really what my sermon is mostly about this morning, to think about Jesus while he lived in that somewhere 32 to 33. People differ. I haven't even been able to Google it and find out an exact time. Nobody knows exactly how long Jesus lived and walked on this earth, but it's somewhere around 32 to 33 years. Well, what did he do while he was here? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, he did a lot of good while he lived on this earth. I'll tell you that. Whenever John the Baptist was put in prison, he began to wonder, I suppose, I'm guessing at this, probably like you would have wondered and I would have wondered in our humanity. Well, if I'm truly serving God and if I'm truly preaching his son, why am I here? Held in the bondage of this prison. You know, the old devil will create doubts in your mind if you let him. As great as John the Baptist was, he began to have a question mark come up. And the question mark is this man really the Messiah? Is he really the one I'm to be the forerunner of? Is he really the one I've proclaimed and preached? In Matthew 11, John had heard, when John had heard in the prison the words of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, here's the question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now notice carefully what Jesus sent back to him. Jesus answered and said unto them, those who came from John the Baptist to ask this question, are you really that Messiah? Are you really that promised one? Or do I look for another? Jesus said, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see here. Now listen to them. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What Jesus was doing was briefly describing some of the good things that we're going to look at in just a minute, that he went about doing while he was here living and walking on the earth. Now, I'm not going in the exact order that is recorded there in that passage of Matthew 11, but I do want to notice a number of things with you. Now, keep in mind now, these are good things that Jesus did while he lived and walked on this earth. You're going to notice some of them line up with the passage I just read. But I'm going in this order. Number one, there was a man in the Gospel of John, chapter number 9, that was born blind. He grew through his childhood into a man, into an adult. The reason I know that, because when you read that ninth chapter down around verses 21 or 22, somewhere along there, you're going to find that whenever those who wanted to criticize Jesus for healing this man, when they begin to question things, they go to the parents and say, who was this that healed your son? The parents said, he's of age. You'll go and ask him if you want to know. He's of age. Said what? He's of age. That meant that He was an adult in the Jewish community. He had reached manhood. He's a grown man. He can speak for himself. If you want to know who healed him, you go talk to him. Now my point in that is, he was born blind. He grew through his childhood in blindness and darkness. He grew into a man who had never seen the beauty of a flower or a rainbow in the sky or the face of his mother and father or brothers and sisters. And yet Jesus came his way one day with a blessing. Jesus spit on the ground, made a little plaster type stuff out of the spittle and the clay, put it on his eyes, said, go wash in the pool that is called Siloam, which means sent. That man, by faith, went and washed his eyes, and you know what? When he washed his eyes, he could see. You and I can't imagine the joy that filled that man's heart. I'll be honest, I can't imagine. I've been able to see as long as I've lived. I've seen the beauty of flowers, people, of all God's creation. I can't imagine what he was going through. The children he played with, he never knew what they looked like. And now, for the first time as a man, Jesus gave him eyesight. That's one of the good things Jesus did while he lived and walked on this earth. Second thing, kind of miracle. Jesus made a man who was crippled to be able to walk. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, we're told about a pool called Bethesda. Had five porches on it. And at a certain time in the year, an angel would come and stir the water. I don't know exactly how he did it. I wasn't there to see it, of course. But he would stir the water. And people knew that when that happened, you better be ready to go, because the first person to go into that pool is going to be miraculously healed. Whatever the disease. This poor man had been lame for 38 years. And you can only imagine his frustration. I don't know how many years he had been there, waiting on that stirring of the water. But when it was stirred, he could never get in. Why? He was crippled. And as he would drag himself toward the pool, those who could walk and run came plunging in ahead. But Jesus went to that man that day, said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately he did it. Jesus did something good for him. This crippled man could walk. There's a record in Mark 7 of a man who was deaf and by some measure dumb, in that his speech had a very difficult impediment about it. And so he was greatly handicapped. I mean, think about, if you can't hear what people say to you, and when you try to explain to them what you feel, and you can hardly talk to them and communicate with them, what a handicap that must have been. And yet, that day, Jesus spit upon his fingers, put him in his ears, touched his tongue. And that man could speak plainly, instantly, and he could hear every word from that time. That's what Jesus was doing when he was going about doing good. He was healing and helping. There was another man that had a withered hand. One hand was good, one hand was bad. I don't know if he's left-handed or right-handed. I'm right-handed. Somewhat ambidextrous, Chris. I can use my left hand for a lot more maybe than the average man or woman. But for those who are very dependent upon one hand, it's difficult if you lose the use of that hand. And so here's a man with a withered hand. I'll be honest. There are times when two hands aren't enough. You ever do a job like that? I just started on something. And I'm holding it here, and I got my screwdriver over here, and I need a third hand. So I can turn it loose and get something else to fix it with. That poor man only had one hand to use. It worked. The other hand was withered. Jesus healed his hand and gave him back the use of it. Now there were some of those religious Jews that, oh my, it was done on the Sabbath day. They were just bent out of shape about that. But Jesus knew it was all right because he was God in the flesh. And he did it. It's his world. There was also a woman. It's always been an interesting passage to me. In Mark chapter 5, she had an issue of blood. I don't know exactly what it was. I don't know exactly the symptoms of it, but that's how it's described. And it was something that had been going on for a long, long time in her life, and she'd never been able to find a doctor who could help her. We're told clearly in Scripture that she'd gone to many physicians, and she had spent all the money she had, and none of those doctors had helped her at all. That's sad, isn't it? But it happens sometimes. But she hears about Jesus. This great crowd of people that thronged him. But she presses on. She thinks, if I can but touch the hem of this man's garment, this miracle worker's garment, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She was right. She pressed into that crowd until she could reach through and touch this garment. Not that. She felt it. Her body instantly changed. The disease went away. And she knew it was gone. She was content to have backed out quietly and gone her way rejoicing. But Jesus said, who touched my garment? And he knew. But she needed to admit it. The disciple said, Lord, all these people are pushing against you. You're asking to touch your garment? She messed up. She admitted it was her. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. She went away healed. Just another one of those good things, good words, doing good that Jesus did. And the dead were raised. My goodness. Jairus' 12-year-old daughter died before Jesus got to the house. And oh, they were just all crying and brokenhearted. Little 12-year-old girl gone. I'm sure she's the apple of her daddy's eye. He'd gone to get Jesus. They just didn't get back in time, and she died. Jesus went in with the mother and father to close the door. He spoke to her and took her hand, and instantly she came to life again. He presented her to the family, the loved ones and friends. Oh, what a miracle. The widow of Nain's son died. They were carrying him to bury him. Jesus stopped the procession, funeral procession, and raised the young man to life and delivered him to his mother. Lazarus, a friend, the brother of Mary and Martha, he died. He got sick, and he died. And Jesus went. When he got there, he's already in the tomb, been there 4 days. They were reluctant to open the tomb for decomposition and odors. But Jesus just simply, when they opened it, called Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came alive and came out. Jesus had power over death. He raised the dead. One more. There were 10 lepers who came to Jesus one day. I'm kind of holding this to last, I guess you'd say. For whatever reason, I think. 10 lepers. Incurable disease for them. A fatal disease, terminal disease, I should say. It would probably take their lives. Considered so contagious, they couldn't live at home with their families anymore, so they had to stay isolated. We've seen a bit of that here in the COVID times. But those 10 lepers came near enough to cry out and call upon Jesus, and they did. And he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, why did he tell them that? Because under the Jewish law and the law of God, leprosy, if you thought you had been miraculously healed, you couldn't just go on out there in society, because then everybody could claim, oh, I was healed yesterday. I got well of it day before yesterday or whatever. And they'd infect other people. No, can't do that. for the safety of people, you got to go show yourself to the priest. The priest needs to know, he knows what to look for, and he needs to see you, and he must verify that you are now clean and free of leprosy. Then you can go back home. That's why Jesus sent them to those priests. And as they were going, God, through Christ, healed all 10 of them. Oh, I can't imagine how happy they must have been. Just couldn't wait to get to the priest and show him and go home. But not one of them. One out of the 10 turned around and he went back to Jesus. Fell at his feet and thanked him for the blessing of his healing. And I say that because I think so oftentimes we don't thank God as we should for all the blessings he gives us. And I would guess, I have no way to know, but I would guess very likely only about a tenth of the world population that would ever stop to even say thank you for a blessing. Maybe not that many. I have no way to know. But I know there's an awful lot of people who don't. They never think about what God's done for them. They never think about how good the Lord's been to them. They never talk about God's mercies upon their life. And you never hear any thanksgiving coming out of their mouths. But one of them did. He returned to say thank you. In other words, in answer to the question, what was Jesus doing that was so good when he went about doing good, all of these miracles, and there were many more than that. He fed the hungry multitude, 4,000 plus, 5,000 plus. A man whose son, the devil had a hold on trying to kill him, and Jesus set that boy free and healed him. A mother whose daughter was possessed of the devil, destroying her life, and Jesus set her free from that evil force. Time and time again, they brought crowds of people where Jesus would go. When you read the Gospels, you'll see what I'm talking about. All these people will be brought near to him with hopes that he will heal some of them. And he did. While he is the Son of God, while he is the Creator, while he is our Savior, while he lived and walked on this earth, he went about doing good. I want to close with this thought and this admonition. If we profess to be Christians, my understanding of what really a Christian is someone who tries to imitate Jesus as much as we can. We try to follow his example. We try to take to heart the teachings of Christ and try to be better than just rambling around in the sin and degradation of this world. We try to live more to the glory of our Lord. So, to those who were chosen in Christ, before the foundation of the world, for whom Jesus shed his precious atoning blood, whom Jesus has saved by his amazing grace and has been born of the Spirit of God, and all of that is to say they are, we are saved people. We belong to God, and heaven is our waiting home. How are we then to live out our years? Acting like the world out there? Living like the world out there? Doing like the world out there? No! Looking in the Bible and to learn about Jesus and think about Jesus and imitate Jesus. That's what we ought to be doing. Let me give you one other passage if you want to glance at this. And it's in the book of Galatians chapter 6. And it's verse number 10, but I'm going to start at verse number 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. In other words,
You try to do right, you try to serve God, the old devil tells you it's a waste of your time. You look at people around you, and they're ignoring you at all. They seem like they're getting along better than you are right then. And so the doubts and the questions and the concerns will creep into the mind. If they don't, the devil will plant them there. And you say, what's the use? For in due season, that is in God's season, we shall reap. If we faint not, and here's what it came after, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially of the household of faith. Especially unto them who are the household of faith. That means Christians ought to try to be kind and good to everybody. Oh, there's some people you can't treat very good. They won't let you. But we're to try to be doers of that which is good in our lives. Because Jesus, when he walked and lived on this earth, went about doing good. And we're to try to do good and be doers of what is good, and to try to do it to people all around us. But especially to them who are of the household of God, which I understand to be the saved. All God's children, if we're going to be good to anybody, we ought to be good to one another. And yet the church hasn't always been that way, has it? God's people haven't always acted that way, have we? Sometimes the greatest enemy is somebody within the body that doesn't like you. You know, it can happen. It does happen. People have had it in families. They've had it in churches. They've had it in at work. You know, you just encounter it. It's out there. It's in the world. But that doesn't relieve us of our obligation. And if we're going to profess to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus, we've got to be going about doing good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Let that be our commitment every day we live. Tomorrow, let us remember this and say, okay, here's another day God's given me. I need to do good. To everybody I come in contact with, be kind to them. You might not know them, but be kind to them. Be a doer of the good. They might not know who you are, but one day you find out, say, oh, well, I wondered about that. They were awfully kind, even when I didn't know who they were. You know, now I understand they're Christians. Yeah, that's the way it ought to be. Not acting like the world, not in Rome, doing as Romans do, you know. The old sayings and adages of the world that say I'm a follower of Jesus. And he went about doing good. That's my job. Go about doing good. Especially to God's children who have been saved by God's amazing grace. Oh, brothers and sisters, it'll make our lives better. It'll make the world better. I'm not saying it'll turn it upside down and inside out and make a brand new world out there. No. But wherever we are, it'll be a little bit better because we are trying to live the way Jesus showed us by his own example for us to live. Doing good. God help us. Give us grace for that is my prayer for Christ's sake.